If you please take your Bibles, turn to the book of Malachi, from where we just had our Old Testament reading, Malachi chapter 3. This passage was read this morning. I'm just going to be reading verses 8 through 12. Again, we'll find here in Malachi an extremely relevant passage of Scripture, as I've frankly been surprised by the relevancy of the words that are found here in Malachi, how relevant they have been to us today as a church and our culture in which we are currently find ourselves living. Malachi chapter 3, I'll begin at verse 8 and read through verse 12. I think I will take as a lead on into this beginning at verse 6. Malachi 3, beginning at verse 6. The word of the Lord says, For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Then verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. That's the reading of God's word from Malachi 3. The Lord has for us tonight. After I've prayed, I'd like to share with you a message that I've entitled, Will a Man Rob God? Would you please join me in prayer? Father, I come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord, say with the Scriptures that yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. And you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Father, I thank you and I praise your glorious name. And I ask you tonight as seek to deliver your word to your people, to proclaim it, that you would empower me and help me to do so. And Lord, may your word go forth tonight and run swiftly among us and even beyond these walls this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Malachi chapter 3, will a man rob God? This, of course, is in a series of questions or accusations that we might say that God presents to the people of Israel living here during the time of probably Ezra, Nehemiah and Ezra, this post-exilic history for the people of God as they've returned to the promised land after their captivity in Babylon. And really, we're going to work through this pretty simply. I have several Old Testament passages that I feel like we're going to need to go to sort of understand more of what he is saying here as he brings this accusation against the children of Israel. In verse 8, as we go back and look at it again, you see that God says, will a man rob God, yet you've robbed me. So that's sort of the accusation. That's the, as we'll see, the crime, if you will. First point here is we see a crime. And the crime here is that the people, the nation, is robbing God. We saw that it's even this whole nation in verse 9. So this was the culture. This is what was going on at that time. They were robbing God. But they responded in verse 8 by saying this. I mean, God calls them out on it. He says, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? So they are completely oblivious to their disobedience to the Lord, to their robbing God of the tithes and offerings. And he answers to them and tells them how they are robbing him. And he says there, in tithes and offerings. So these are two different ways in which the children of Israel were to give back to God, to give to the Lord, was through these two means. Now here's, let's go ahead and take a look at Leviticus. If you'll turn there, I want to give you an idea of what the offerings were that he's talking about. And then we're going to look at a couple of passages having to do with tithes so that hopefully we'll maybe, know a little bit more about what he's talking about there and maybe be educated on this some more. Frankly, I'll tell you, I'm not real fluent when it comes to talking about the Old Testament offerings or tithes in the Old Testament. That's something that I'm not real keen on when it comes to that section of the Old Testament. It's something I've still got to study on and learn more about. But I do know this. If you look at the book of Leviticus, the first seven chapters or so of Leviticus are occupied with addressing the offerings in the Old Testament. If you look at Leviticus chapter 1, and if you have headings in your Bible, you'll note here that the first offering that he deals with is what? Does anybody see it? Burnt offering, that's right. And then you can go on through in chapter 2, what offering does he deal with? Right, grain offering. And then chapter 3, peace offering. Chapter 4, sin offering, right? And then chapter 5, mine has trespass offering. Is that what yours says? Something like trespass offering. And then in chapter 6, you have at verse 8, the law of the burnt offering. And then the verse 14, the law of the grain offering. Verse 24, the law of the sin offering. Chapter 7, verse 1, the law of the trespass offering. And then the law of the peace offering. But if you go to verse 37 of Leviticus chapter 7, you see that he kind of summarizes all of these offerings into this one verse. And you might say, why didn't you just point us to this verse to begin with? Maybe I should have. But verse 37 says, this is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering. All right, so all this happened at Mount Sinai. And that's the way Leviticus is. It summarizes these, and it's also then going to go and talk about the feast of the Lord here in this book. So it's addressing a lot of these means of worship of God that the children of Israel had. The word tithes, I found, is not even found that often in the book of Leviticus. I think it's only found a couple of times in Leviticus 27. But there's a couple of passages that I would have you turn to concerning tithes. If you'll go to Numbers chapter 18, as we just sort of try to wrap our head around what he is talking about when he says that they have robbed God of tithes and offerings, we sort of see all of these offerings that the children of Israel were to do religiously in their worship of God, and apparently they were not doing these. They were robbing God of these offerings that were to be offered up to him. And then we go to Numbers chapter 18, and I'll pick up at verse 21. We'll read a few verses here. All right, Numbers 18, beginning at verse 21. The Word of God says here, behold, I have given the children of Israel, I've given the children of Levi all the tithes of Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For in verse 24, the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering, and a heave probably has something to do with the motion that this is given, which they offer as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore, I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. Now, 25, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites, and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. All right, so there's these tithes that are to be given from the people, and these tithes are to be given to take care of the Levites. Now, the Levites had to receive this from the people because the Levites didn't have land like the other tribes of Israel have. The whole tribe was set aside as a people to serve the Lord in the tabernacle. As a matter of fact, the Levites were the ones who came along and assisted Aaron and the priest in their labor, in their work in the tabernacle and then in the temple. So that God or the Lord was their inheritance. Now, because they were really risking their lives in serving God, because you saw there that the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting lest they bear sin and die. So it was risky business for the Levites to be going into the tabernacle, risking their lives in service to the Lord. So the Lord here is promising that He is their inheritance and that the children of Israel will provide them an inheritance when it comes to food supplies that they need. And then in verse 26, the Levites were to take a tenth of the tithe and offer it to the Lord. So they were to tithe off of the tithe. What does tithe mean? Tithe means a tenth. That's exactly right. So the tithe means a tenth. And we're going to see in a little bit that they're to give a tenth of everything. All right, that's one passage. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 14. We'll look at another one that gives us some more insight into the tithe. Deuteronomy 14, we'll pick up at verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. All right, here we go. Verse 22, it says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Okay? Now go in verse 24. But if the journey is too long for you, let me stop right there. What journey? The answer is the journey to the place that the Lord chooses to make His name abide, from verse 23. So in other words, what it would be, Jerusalem, they are being instructed here, commanded that one day you're going to take the tithe that you have set aside and go to the place where the Lord chooses to make His name abide, and there you are to throw a party, basically is what He's saying, and have this feast and enjoy this tithe that you've set aside. All right, now, with that in mind, but if the journey in verse 24 is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put His name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. So that would be Jerusalem, verse 26. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So he's saying, have a party. Go to Jerusalem and Enjoy. Verse 27. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce. Now, what's a tithe? How much is it? A tenth. So a tenth of your produce of that year, and store it up within your gates. And then in verse 29, and the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. All right, so there's this third year tithe that is to be set aside. It's to be provided there for the Levite, for the fatherless, for the stranger, so that everybody, for the widow, so that everybody can take part in this feast that they are supposed to go to Jerusalem and enjoy. No one is to be left out. So they are not only enjoying this themselves, but they are so providing for others that they may take part in it and enjoy as well. And all this would result in the Lord blessing them in all the work of their hand, which they do. So there would be this reciprocation from God. They give, God blesses. Or let's say this, God blesses, they set aside a tenth and give, God blesses. All right? So there's this continuation of that that is supposed to occur throughout their days. Now, if you'll go to Deuteronomy 26, I think this is the last one that I'll have for you on the tithe right now as far as sort of educating us on this. In Deuteronomy 26, let's see, we'll start at verse 8. Deuteronomy 26, verse 8, and I'll read through verse 15. So it says there, so the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. All right, so it's part of worship. Set this before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. Verse 11, so you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. All right, so nobody's left out. Again, verse 12, when you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments, which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. Verse 14. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that you've commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people, Israel, and the land which you've given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. All right, so we may not be able to relate a lot with everything that they're being asked to do here in giving these tithes, but the thing that we can see in this is that there was an expectation of them to give. There was an expectation of them that when God blessed them and provided for them, that they would give back a tenth to the Lord, and it was a worship to God, and it was also a provision for others. All right, so that kind of lays the groundwork. Let's go back to Malachi. Let's go to back to Malachi. With that in mind, these offerings and then these couple of passages that we've looked at pertaining to tithing, we can see why it's such a big deal that God here is saying, you've robbed me. You have robbed me. This whole nation has robbed me. And the way that you've robbed me is by not obeying my word, by not offering up offerings to me, and by not tithing as you have been commanded to do. All right, so that's the crime. The second thing that we're going to see is the consequence. The consequence. This flows right out of what we've just read as well. Because he says in verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So what is the consequence? The consequence is a curse that has fallen upon the people. The people maybe start looking around, seeing that the locusts are eating their crops, that the heavens are not giving rain. And instead of saying we maybe are disobedient and we've got to be obedient to the Lord that He will bless us, they say, wait, we don't have as much as we used to, so we need to make sure that we preserve what we have. We could not possibly think of taking this grain and offering to God. We could not possibly think about taking the fruit of the land that we have been given, though it is not a great deal. We could not possibly think of taking a tenth of that and giving it for the Levites, for the widows, for the strangers in our land. No, we have to keep it for ourselves because it seems so small. See, they had because of that, they were cursed. And the curse just keeps on rolling. They don't give. God keeps on cursing, not blessing them as He promised to bless them. All right. Haggai dealt with this as well. So we see a crime. We see a consequence. Now let's see a charge. Not as though they're charged with a crime, because we've already covered that part. What I'm talking about here is they are charged to do something. To do something that is good, something that falls in line with what God's word has commanded them already, because he says in verse 10, here's the charge. Go and do this. Bring, he says, all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. So in the first part of verse 10 is the charge. He wants them to bring all the tithes and bring them in the storehouse. The storehouse here was a part of the house of God. I kind of view it as being a wing on the side of the house of God where they would bring in, and it was rooms that were specifically set aside to store the grain, to store the tithes that are brought in by the people. And why was that there? It was there for the Levites, for the priests. As they were serving the Lord, they would have food that they could go and draw from. Why was it there? It would be there for the stranger, for the widows who were in need of food. It was there to provide. All right, so he's saying to them, bring the tithes in, bring the tenth in, and bring it into the storehouse for it to be kept there. And God really challenges them. That should have been another point, a challenge. Because he says there, try me now in this. I really blew that. But he says, try me now in this. Test me. See if I want to be faithful to what I've said that I will do. Do you remember those instances that we read about in Numbers and Deuteronomy where, or maybe it was just in Deuteronomy where there is that promise of them tithing and being obedient and God continuing to open up heaven and providing for them. God wants them to try Him in this and see if He will not be faithful to them just as He has promised. So that's the charge. He wants them to do that. The last thing that we're going to see, point number four, is this, is a change. A change. Here's the change. He says at the end of verse 10, so try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. The change would be, rather than the people being cursed with a curse, now the people will be blessed with a blessing. God will open up heaven. God will pour it out upon the people, just as He has promised to do in the Old Testament scriptures. This is He has promised to do so many times before. And when the people were obedient, God was always faithful to do that. But we quickly forget. So, that's the challenge. That's a challenge that is found there. And it's a change that's going to take place. Continuing in verse 11, we see how the change will continue. God says to them, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." All right, so here's something I want to ask y'all this evening. If there were a key chapter in the book of Deuteronomy where the Lord, through Moses, promises to the people that if you're obedient, I'll bless you. If you're disobedient, I'm going to bring curses upon you. What chapter would that be? 28. That's right. Everybody knew that. Deuteronomy 28. If you would turn with me there. Deuteronomy 28. And I want to just point out to you verses 38 through 40. And you can see how this relates to what we just read in verse 11. Where he says, "I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field." All right? So Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 38. This is a key chapter in the Old Testament. So it says there, and this falls under the cursing section of this chapter. Verse 38, "And you shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it." So God's going to, rebuke the devourer. Why was the locust upon them? In fulfillment to the promises made in Deuteronomy 28. Verse 39, "And you shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat it." In verse 40, "You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land." Now, I'll stop there. But again, I'll point out to you in verse 11, he said that he will rebuke the devourer. And then he also said, "Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field." It was failing. God promises here that even though your resources may seem to be meager, though they are not what you had hoped that they will be, he's saying to them, bring the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse. And then he promises a blessing. He says that he wants them to try him in that. Now, verse 12 ends with the last part of the change. What's going to happen here, as he promises this to them, is that all the nations now are going to look at them and call them blessed, for they're going to be a delightful land. This is the goal. This was the goal that God had really early on for the children of Israel, that the nations would look at them and see them to be a people who are different than the other nations. If you want to write down a cross reference, I'll give you one. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. Deuteronomy 4, verse 6. Now remember, this is before they ever even came into the promised land. They're still on the other side of the Jordan, on the east side of the Jordan. Moses in Deuteronomy preached, I think it's three sermons to the children of Israel, the second generation who grew up in the wilderness. And he's telling them the law of the Lord, teaching them the law of the Lord. And as they're about to go into the promised land, he's preparing them. Looking at chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him?" Verse 8. "For what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" That was the goal. That the nations would see Israel, see them as a different people, and see their God as a different God. Not like the gods that they worshiped, but a just and holy and righteous God. So going back to Malachi 3:12, "All the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." All right, well, that kind of works us through this handout. Let's go to some points of application, some conclusions. Here's the first conclusion that I would like to draw out for you is this: God can be robbed by His people. That's pretty obvious. It's right there in front of us. God can be robbed by His people. We know it without a doubt because He was rebuking the Israelites for robbing Him. So apparently, God can be robbed by His people. The second point that I would share with you is this: the tithe is a good rule of thumb for giving and learning to fear God. Now, I say rule of thumb. That giving of a tenth is a good rule of thumb when it comes to giving. If we were to equate it to back in that day, if you were to go out and I'm just thinking here, 10 gallon buckets, and you were to take those 10 gallon buckets out into the field and you were to fill them with, you have 10 buckets fulls of corn. The principle here is that you have 10 buckets full, so you are to take one bucket of those 10 and offer them to the Lord. Give it to Him. That's a tenth. You can narrow that down or think about it more in our days with dollars. If you've got $10 that you have been blessed by the Lord with, then it is right to take a dollar of those 10 and give it. So the tithe is a good rule of thumb for giving and to learn to fear the Lord. The other day, someone asked me, how much money should they give to the church? It was something along those, how much should I give to the church? And I was like, I can't tell you how much to give to the church. All right. That's not for me to tell you. But I said to him, but a good rule of thumb is to give a tithe, a tenth. Now, let me give you a reason why that is something that even goes beyond the law. And you might want to write down this reference. And I think I have it on there. Never mind. Genesis 14:20. Abram gave a tenth of all to Melchizedek. That was before Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy ever came along. He gave a tenth back. He gave a tithe. Now, another reason why this is a good rule of thumb is what we saw in Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. They were to give a tithe that they may learn to fear the Lord. I think it's four times in the book of Deuteronomy where God wanted them to do something so that they would learn to fear the Lord. Tithing, giving financially, however you want to term that, helps us to learn to fear the Lord. Rather than fearing being without, rather than fearing coming up short with enough, we give back to the Lord because we are saying in that ultimately God is the one that we fear, that we want to obey Him, yes, even with our money, even with our possessions. Now, last point of conclusion is this. The New Testament principle is a bit different. God isn't looking for a contribution, but He is looking for a complete sacrifice. Y'all ever heard the story of the chicken and the pig? It's an illustration that points out levels of commitment. The story goes like this. A pig and a chicken were walking down the road. The chicken says, "Hey, pig, I was thinking we should open a restaurant." Pig replies, "Maybe. What would we call it?" The chicken responds, "How about ham and eggs?" The pig thinks for a moment and says, "No thanks. I'd be committed. You'd only be involved." To get that ham, the pig has to give his life. The chicken just lays an egg. Not complete sacrifice. So when we think about, giving and all those things financially in the New Testament, there are principles that we can take into this. But listen, folks, God's wanting much more from us than our money. Because the money is just a reflection of our hearts before Him. Romans chapter 12 tells us that we are to be a living, what? Sacrifice. In Matthew 22, verse 21, the reference that I have for you there, Jesus said, when asked about paying taxes to Caesar, He says, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." And He asked them, "Whose image is on this coin?" They said, "Caesar's." So give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Whose image do we bear? The image of God. Therefore give to God the things that are God's. The point is, we are God's. They're not little g. We belong to God. So we give ourselves to God. So the New Testament principle is a bit different. God isn't looking for a contribution. He's looking for a sacrifice. Now, as we wrap up, I have a few verses on the back of your handout that I want to read over. We're just going to read through these. What these are, for the most part, are verses that I've been compiling in my Bible as I've been reading through it over the last couple of years on this topic of giving. I knew I would need them at some point because I really figured I'd maybe teach a lesson or something on this, and we might do that at some point. But I went ahead and listed these out for you here, and I printed them out for you so that we could read through them pretty quickly. All of these verses really have to do with giving and wealth. And I just want us to be reminded of some of these truths that we find in the Bible. I'm going to get the same handout y'all got in case something on mine's not right. If you'll follow along, I'll read them out loud. Deuteronomy 8:18. "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day." Psalm 52, verse 7. Here's the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Psalm 62:10. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Proverbs 1:19. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Proverbs 11:28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Proverbs 23:5. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For certainly riches make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Mark 10:24. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. And that's a good rule of thumb for giving in the New Testament. Storing up or giving as we prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. 2 Corinthians 8:7. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. If you go back and look at it, the grace that he's talking about is the grace of giving financially to help the church. And then 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So, along with the tithe being a good rule of thumb, we see that giving as we have prospered, 1 Corinthians 16, and then also giving as each one purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. And we know, finally, that we give because there was one who was in heaven who became poor that we through him might become rich. Not rich financially, but rich eternally. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth, suffered and died for our sins, that he might give us eternal life. And in that respect, in that regard, it really helps us understand more of what we're to do and who we ought to be. It's like this. You've been promised a city. Let's say you've been told that the entire all of Huntsville is yours. Everything in it. And you've got to drive over to the city limits. And once you enter into that city, it's yours. You get in your vehicle and you start heading to Huntsville. And within a mile of the city limits, your car breaks down. And you've got to walk the rest of the way. And you've got this city that's awaiting you. All you got to do is walk a mile to get there. But all along the way, you're complaining about your car that broke down. My car. I can't believe my car broke down. And sometimes in this life, we can be that same way. God has promised us all of eternity, all the riches of glory for eternity. But we can, on our way to that celestial city, complain and worry and think only about our possessions that we have here. If we can keep in mind what Jesus has done for us and live our lives not for this life but for the next, it helps us be able to give not grudging. It helps us to be able to give easily as the Lord prospers us. Thank you for your attention tonight. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, you've blessed us with your word. You blessed us with the truth from it. And God, another great example from the book of Malachi, which is really pretty unexpected, where we find relevancy there in your word for our lives today. Because we're not that much different than them. God, we can begin to rob you. We can want to keep our stuff, keep our possessions, our blessings to ourselves. And I pray, God, that you'd use your word to just shape us tonight in how we are to view these things and handle them until that day when we see Jesus face to face. I pray, God, that you'd bless us as we go out from here in a while. And I pray we'd help others know this week, Lord, how they can have eternity, how they can have a home with you in heaven, have forgiveness of sins through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray these things in his name. Amen.